this church body, what I believe is one of the greatest compliments you could give a church body, a congregation, is he talked about how he loves to preach here because every time he steps into this place, he feels the presence of God. And I'm going to tell you why that's a compliment to the church body. Because you know that God doesn't dwell in houses that man builds. You realize that. He doesn't dwell in houses that we build. He dwells in us, but it also says that God inhabits the praises of his people. And I believe that we praise him, that we worship him, that we honor him in a way in this place that other people step into here and they feel his presence in this place. Right? The congregation, the people of God cultivate the atmosphere in a place, and I believe that it causes other people to be able to step in and feel that same presence. And that, you know, that wasn't, he wasn't saying he doesn't feel it other places or doesn't at his church. He's just saying in particular when he comes here, he feels the presence of God. So praise God for that, because that means we got a true heart of worship in this place. Amen? All right. Somebody can go ahead and take this. And I got a couple of things before we release the kiddos. If I can get a couple of people to hand these out to everybody who can read. Anybody? Just somebody can read, give it to them. Thank you. Appreciate it. All right. So what this is a 5-day-a-week Bible reading plan. I've suggested this to people before, okay? What I want you to do, even if you have your own plan that you already do, I still want you to take the piece of paper, okay? Because I'm going to have you do something with it even if you don't use it. All right, so what I love about this plan, if you've never read through the Bible in a year, listen, it will change your life. I'm just telling you, it will change your life if you can stick with it. But what I love about this plan is you're making a 5-day-a-week commitment, and therefore, if you've ever started a Bible reading plan and by like March, you're like, I got to read 73 chapters today to get caught up, and so you give up, right? And you might start a new one, and this is 5 days a week, so if you miss a day, if you forget, if you're busy, you're on the road early, you get home late, whatever, guess what? You still got 2 more days to make it up that week. So I love this plan. It's also chronological. So as you're doing this plan, it helps you read through the books of the Bible in the order that they were written. It is split up Old Testament, New Testament, of course. But and so it starts on January 2nd, okay, because it's a 5-day-a-week. I guess it's set up for you to read Monday through Friday, but again, you can do it however you want. So if you have your own plan and you're like, I'm not going to use this piece of paper, here's what I want you to do. Give it to somebody who does not have a plan. There's somebody in your life that you can pray about, and you're like, I got my own Bible reading plan. I know Bud does the daily, the once a day, what's that called? 1-year Bible, which I got for my family last year, and that's what I did this year. The 1-year Bible, but I'm going to tell you, there was days where I'm like, I got to read 3 chapters today. I never got to where I got to like read 12, but there was days where I'm like, I got to read 2 or 3 because I had a busy weekend. But anyway, you know somebody who doesn't read the Bible through in a year, give this to them, pray who that could be. I just suggest it because it's an easy way to kind of get you introduced to that and get the word in you regularly, all right? So one more thing. We want you guys as a church body to pray for me and Jake this week, because me and Jake, I think we didn't really think this through when we agreed to do a old school, old fashioned all night high school lock-in on Wednesday night. So with our high school group, we're doing a lock-in. I don't know if I can stay up all night anymore. And I don't really know what we're going to do. We might have to do shift work or something, but praise God, we've got a group of high school kids who like us, and I believe they love the Lord as well. And so it's just a great time for us to spend with them and have a great time and show them that you can be a Christian and have fun and rely totally on God's grace to stay up all night at the same time. So if you got any high schoolers, that's going to be this Wednesday night, 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. So I genuinely be praying for me and Jake for that. So that's going to be good, though. All right. If you got kids with you, lay your hands on those. Carlos, just whichever ones you can reach there or whatever. But let's pray for each one of those. Father, we thank you and praise you for each one of these kids, Lord. They are a blessing. They are amazing. They bring joy to our lives, Lord God. And we thank you that each one of them is a treasure directly from heaven. And so we just pray today, fill them with your spirit, Lord, that their teachers would teach them their truths, that God, today you would raise them up. Lord, increase their faith. Use them to be mighty warriors for the kingdom of God right now, today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Children's Church is out and right to Sherry right there. We'll take it. If you got nursery, out into the right, first door on your right. And so Children's Church is pre-K through sixth grade, if you got any of those. God is good. Amen. Amen. Well, you know, Christmas season, I tell you what, it comes and goes so fast, right? It's like you get to the end of that day and you're like, you know, especially if you got a lot of stuff you do, a lot of family stuff to do, it's like it goes out as fast as it comes in. And for a lot of us, you know, Christmas, that season is over. Some of you guys leave your decorations up maybe another week or so. Some of you might be like I used to be, where you leave the lights up just year-round because you didn't want to take them down, and then they were burnt out and you had to change them out in the December anyway. But you know, right now we find ourselves in that place where we're transitioning, right? This is a transition season for the church. It's a transition season really for even our culture, because people are transitioning from the Christmas season, getting ready for New Year's, right? A lot of people think about New Year's and they start to reflect on things they want to change, but as we've heard these Christmas scriptures over the last few weeks, as we've heard the story of Christ coming, being born of a virgin, as we think about all of those things, the fact that he came to save his creation that rebelled against him, and we think about this, how amazing this salvation plan was, right? It's what we looked at the last couple weeks, this revelation of the plan to Mary, that the Gabriel, the angel, tells Mary about this plan that God has to save all of creation, including her. And then we saw where the wise men bring these gifts, and these gifts ultimately revealed to us that Jesus is king, that Jesus is God, that Jesus would save. It revealed to us that he's the greatest gift, and that he's with us and he's for us. And as we think about this transition season, as we move from that toward New Year, right? This is a time that people kind of turn the page. People look forward to the new year for new things. A lot of times people take this moment to reflect on themselves. They think about, okay, what do I need? How many of you guys, just be honest with you, how many of you guys start a new diet every January? Go ahead. My hand's up. I think somebody is lying in this place. All right. But you know, you think about this time of year, what's the thing I need to change going forward? What's the thing that going into this new year, I've got to do something new? I've got to do something new. This time we think about how we're transitioning from Christmas and how that affects us, how it changed our life, to now I need to do something new. I just got to get to this new thing. But that's really not how it works. You don't just cut the past, Christmas is over, and I'm moving to something new. What I want to encourage you today is think about how what we just went through, this season we went through, and the story, this miracle story of Christmas, how it can affect the change in your life. It's kind of like you're turning the page in the book, but we're not throwing the book away. Amen? Right? So it's just a transition period for us. And so today I'm in the book of Micah, and I'm disappointed that you know, the Lamadus weren't here today, because I picked this because I thought Micah Joel was going to be with us today and I'm going to preach from his book, but that's all right. So Micah, this book of Micah, the prophet, I love this book in the Bible, because it's a great transition from Christmas to New Year. Do you know that there's part of Micah that's about Christmas? He gives the prophecy of the fact that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. This is in chapter 5, and that this king would reign. And so he tells about this in chapter 5. And then we see this played out when the king calls the census, and Joseph and Mary have to travel to Bethlehem, from Jerusalem to be counted. So this is the Christmas part, chapter 5 of Micah, if you want to read it. But then as you turn the page to chapter 6, it begins with God coming and bringing this accusation against his people. This sounds fun, doesn't it? We're transitioning from Christmas to accusations, but he brings this accusation against his people. He says, all that I've done for you. He says, I've been faithful, and yet you've been unfaithful. So where do they find themselves? They find themselves in a season where they need change. They've heard the Christmas story as far as it could be told to them at that time, and they've been unfaithful to God, and they need change in their life. Now, for me, as I read through the book of Micah, I don't see any coincidence that God calls them out as he challenges their faith immediately after telling them about this Savior that would come. It's the reminder of why they need him. He tells them about the Savior, but then he reminds them, okay, you need change in your life. And so we're going to pick up in Micah 6, verse 6. This is where the people respond to what the Lord has said. They say, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? As we think about what the people are responding to God, it's almost as if you were to boil it down into one sentence. They're like, God, what do you want from us? Right? What could we possibly do for you? They just heard this message of Jesus that was going to come, just like we heard this message of Christmas this season. And immediately after, God challenges their faithfulness. He challenges the fact of, are you really committed to me? And what we see the response of the people is they get defensive. So right now say, I won't get defensive. Right? You're not going to get defensive today. But that's what the people do immediately. They're kind of like, God, what do you want from me? Like, what could I do? I mean, do you see the sarcasm even in what they're saying? Would you be happy with 10,000 rivers of oil, right? They're not literally meaning these things. They're just being sarcastic. Like, God, what do you want from us? It's almost like when you get caught not doing what you said, and then you kind of play it off. You try to joke it off. Does anybody know one of those people where you're like, they won't ever admit to what they did? They just kind of like tell some jokes and try to like, you know, maybe get you sidetracked or whatever. It's like, this is what they're doing here. And I was kind of like that as a kid when my mom would tell me to clean my room. Right? Or she'd tell me to take out the trash. You know, I'd kind of be like, you know, what do you want from me? Like, you know, I take out the trash like every day. Like, you could do it for once. Like, what would make you happy? You know, that's kind of how I was as a kid. I was a little sarcastic and a little ornery, and I would get defensive. I'd get upset when I started to get challenged about not doing what I was supposed to be doing. And this defense is one that where you know that you're wrong and you begin to throw it back at the other party, right? You try to project it on them. And it's kind of like what the people of Israel are doing here to God, God's people. What should I come before God and bow myself before the Lord Most High? Should I give him these burnt offerings and calves a year old, these sarcastic things? It's like God is being so difficult. He's asking so much of us. What possibly could we do to please him? And I love the, can we give you, you know, thousands of rams, would that finally make you happy? They're talking about offering and sacrifice over and over, these rivers of oil, giving their firstborn, the fruit of their body, to save their soul. And for me, we read this and I think, man, these people are ridiculous, right? I mean, look at what God has done for you. And I've shared this before, but every time I read through the Old Testament and I see the hard-headedness, the thick-headedness of the Israelites, I mean, I'm very judgmental toward the Israelites. I'm just going to tell you, every time I'm like, what is wrong with these people? Like, how could they not get it? And I really think, like, why are you the way you are, Israel? Like, that's what I want to say to them. Why are you the way that you are? And every time I read through a passage like this and I begin to think like this, it's like I hear an echo in my head that's like, Tim, why are you the way that you are? And I'm like, I don't know. And they probably didn't either. And it's probably why we both find ourselves in this same place where we hear this message of the coming Savior. And right away, it's like we're almost challenged by God about our faith. Like, are you really faithful? Because look at what I have done for you. Because if we're being honest, who hasn't asked God some of these ridiculous questions at some point in their life? Like, what more could you possibly need from me? Like, what do you want? Just, like, if you just tell me I would do it, what more do you want? What will please you? Sometimes we come into the church and to worship God, and we kind of have this mindset, like, what do you want from me, God? Do you want me to give every dollar that I have in the offering and to help the needy? Like, do you want me to give every dollar I've got? Like, would that finally be enough? Would I quit hearing about offering? You know, would I quit feeling guilty whenever the plates are passed for a special offering? Whatever. Do you want me to pray every single minute of every day? Would that finally make you happy, God? Would you get off my back if I don't talk to my friends? You know, I ignore everybody in my life and I just pray and I do nothing else. Would that finally be it? Do you want me to just never have a second of fun and just constantly be checking in 24/7? Like, what would you like me to do now? You know, left foot, right foot, like, how do you want me to act? These are the kinds of things I'm telling you. You guys have thought these types of things. Maybe not these exact things. Maybe these are mine, you know, but you've thought these kinds of things. It's like we're more like Israel than what we would like to admit, I think. We have this full revelation of Jesus. Listen, we've got to step up on them because we got the full revelation of Jesus and who he is and what he has done for us. We are at a great advantage, yet we're way more like them than what we would ever like to admit to ourselves or to God or to anybody else. Not just that we're promising something, we weren't just promised something for generations down the road like they were. One day you will see. No, we've seen. We've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, amen? And we know that he's already come and died and rose again and he's coming back. We've got a great advantage over Israel. The work is finished. Just receive him as Lord and Savior. And many of us here have done that, and yet we, too, sometimes sit here and are unfaithful to God. We, too, find ourselves in the same place, and when it's brought to our attention, we, too, may have these sarcastic remarks back, you know, about, like, what do you expect from me, God? Yes, you should give. Yes, you should give to the church. You should give to the needy. You should sow into things. Yes, you should pray, and yes, you should do it often. Yes, you should listen to God, but I'll promise you that if you listen to God, you will also be able to have fun, right? Amen? You can do these things, but see, we take those things and we make them to an extreme, like, God, what do you want from me? How could I finally please you? And so we reflect on Christmas. We see a God that is so loving that he came to save us. We see a God that's so good that he never gives up on us, and we see a God that is faithful even when we are unfaithful. What can we do to please him? What can we do to please him? As we transition into the new year, as we turn this page from Christmas to New Year, how can we turn this page in a way that we let Christmas affect the newness in our lives? I'm going to tell you the same way that he told Israel, and this is in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. The response from Micah on behalf of the Lord, it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? This is it, right here. This response is one that they already know. Because it says he has shown you, right? It's not new to them. I'm not giving you a new revelation. I'm just reminding you of what he has already done. And again, this is true for us today because Jesus, as he came and walked and lived sinlessly on this earth, listen, he has shown you. He has shown me. He set the example. He walked the walk. He didn't ask us to do anything that he wouldn't already do himself. He has shown you. Say, he has shown me. This is important that we get it, that he, Jesus, when he came and lived a sinless life on this earth, that he showed me and he showed you. See, he didn't just come to save. That's the most important thing that he came for, so we spend a lot of time on that. But he didn't just come to save. He also came to show us. He also came to show us the way, to set an example. And there's a difference between telling somebody how to do something and showing somebody how to do something. Amen? Before I was pastoring here, I worked for one of the godliest men that I've ever met. His name's Mel. I worked for this man. He owned the company, so he was a busy guy. Most people didn't like to approach him about things because, like, he's always busy, okay? Here's something that I learned from him. He was somebody that knew everything, right? And everything pertaining to the business, whatever we would be doing, if nobody else knew the answer, it was a guarantee that he knew the answer. But what would happen is, you know, you'd kind of get yourself into something. I'm trying to fix something, work on something. I don't know how to do this. And so, you know, I would go and ask a coworker. Well, they would be willing to tell me how to do it. Okay, we did remote work on computers. Okay, he told me how to do that. I think I know what he meant, right? I'm trying to picture it in my head. I clearly am not positive, but I'm going to go and give it a try because I was told. I go sit down, I try it, and I'm like, well, that didn't work. I might ask another guy, like, hey, how do you do this? And he'd be like, oh, it's easy. You just do this, this, and this. You go sit down to try it again, you're like, well, that didn't work either. Like, either they're missing a step or I'm missing a step. Somebody is missing a step. And so I would eventually go and knock on Mel's door, and I'd be like, hey, you know, I've asked a couple of people, and I'm still not really getting it. Could you tell me how to do this? And he would always do the same thing, busy. So he would do this. When you walked in there, he's typing, and he'd go, just like raise his eyebrows up and down at you, and you're kind of like, is he hearing me? Or whatever. When he'd get done typing what he's typing, he'd be like, yeah, I can do that. He's like, well, how about I'll do you one better. Just walk around here and look at my monitor, and I will show you how to do that. And he would pull up what I was trying to do, and he would show me how to do it. And then I would go back to my desk and I would sit down and I'd pull it up and I'd try to do it again, and I did it. Right? There's a difference between somebody telling me how to do something that I maybe can't picture all of the steps and I'm missing something versus somebody showing me how to do it. And I'm like, I can look at what they did. I can picture it in my mind. I can see the process and the steps, and now I can do it. There's a difference here, because when you tell somebody how to do something, you really are just like, leave me alone, right? Here's what you do, go figure it out. But the difference is, when you show somebody how to do something, you are investing in that process, in that person, in that issue. You're taking time out of your day and working on it, because there's a difference. You show somebody because you want them to understand. You want them to understand. You want them to be able to reproduce it. And so, you know, he was always happy to show me how to do things. Jesus has shown us. He has come and he set the example. Listen, because he is invested in your life. He's invested in your life. Jesus, the word tells us that, like, he doesn't leave us as orphans, right? He's invested. He wants to be present. He's not an absent father. He's not some long distance relationship that you may see from time to time, but he's here for good, and he's invested in your life, and he wants to see you be successful. He's shown you because he loves you, right? He's shown you because he cares for you. And so when we think about flipping the page to this new year, right, a lot of times we set these goals because they're things we want to be successful at. Right, there are things we want to do good, we want to improve, we want to do better. And so to be successful this year spiritually, I want to encourage you to start with these spiritual disciplines that draw us close to him. He says, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Why did Jesus show us how to do these things? Because he didn't just come to save. Listen, it would have been enough, but I'm going to tell you that was only the beginning. Do you know that Jesus came to turn the world upside down, to bring complete change, revolutionize everything that people knew? Do you know that he came to this world that was filled with darkness to fill it with light? Amen? Right? This is why he came. Do you know that he came to bring change and actually to bring division? See, people always think of Jesus came to bring peace. No, he didn't. He came to bring division. He said the peace is in him, right? Therefore, if you follow him, you will have peace. But he's drawing a line in the sand and saying there's a difference between light and darkness, right? There's a difference between people who are saved and unsaved. Does he love them all? Yes. And did he come to save them all? Yes. But he's saying, I came to bring a division, to make a distinction. Listen, Israel is marked out all through the Word of God because they were his people. They were always a distinct people. Read through the Old Testament. There was always things that were for them that were not for others. But praise God, because of what Jesus did, the Word says that we were grafted in. And that we are a part of those promises that are for Israel. He came to make a difference because he came to make us different. This is so important, church. He came to make us different. And so he shows us these three things here in Micah that he has shown us and that he requires from us, because listen, they are opposite of what our society wants today. Do justly. Do justly. It just simply means to do what is right. How many of you guys like to do what is right? Okay, how many of you guys like to do what is wrong? Sometimes that too. I saw one emphatic hand in the back, so we're, you know, somebody's being honest in here today. But there is a part of you that you do. You want to do right, but you also want to do wrong. But listen, do what is right. I'm not just talking about sin necessarily. That is a part of this, but I'm talking about being a person that has the will to do what is right, even in a world that is choosing to do what is wrong. I'm talking about that. That's what God desires of you and requires of you, is that you would have the will, the desire, the fortitude, the determination that I am going to stand for what is right in a world that is choosing to do what is wrong. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be that kind of person. Listen, I got a couple of questions, and you can answer them if you want to. They're not tricks. Okay, I know a lot of times preachers ask a question you don't want to answer because you think it's a setup. This is not a setup. Did everything that Jesus did on earth look right to others? No. The things he did not look right to others. In fact, it's why the religious leaders were constantly trying to trap him, right? They're constantly trying to get him in a position where they could accuse him of something and prove it and jail him or kill him, but he didn't always do what looked right to others. Question number two, was everything Jesus did on earth right? Yes. Everything he didn't look right to other people, but everything he did was right. When we think about what is just or what is right, I'm talking about what God believes and says is just and is right. I'm not talking about what people say is just or right. I'm not even talking about what you and I think or feel is just or right. I'm talking about we need to do justly. We need to do what God says is just and right. Ezekiel 18:29 says, yet the Israelites say, the way of the Lord is not just. And he says, are my ways unjust, people of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? See, here we go with Israel again. They're like, the ways of the Lord aren't just, right? He's not doing what we want. He's not doing what we approve of. And he's like, wait a minute. Is it my ways that are unjust, or isn't it really your way that is unjust? How do you justify if you don't know what is just, right? Or how do you do justly if you don't know what is just? We have to know. We have to have an awareness. It's not about not doing wrong. It's about doing what is right according to God and according to his word. And Jesus came to show us what is right. He has shown us. Listen, church, this year, I want to encourage you Even if you already do it more. Engage with the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God. Amen? Engage with the Word of God and listen to the Spirit of God. And then let me tell you, if you still don't know what is right, hallelujah, you can ask Him. Praise God. You can ask Him. And listen, I want to tell you that, listen, you're in your prayer, don't just ask Him to do what you want. Ask Him how you can do what He wants. Seriously, Lord, not just like, hey, Lord, will you make my spouse do this because it's what I think is right. No, how about, hey, Lord, how can I, me as an individual, how can I do what is right in your eyes? What do you want me to do in this situation that I can respond in a way that you want, that you desire? Do justly as God desires. And then love mercy. Who loves mercy? Who loves to receive mercy? Right? Everybody loves to receive mercy, but we don't always love to show mercy to others. Listen, this is our society right here. Society is all about vengeance, right? Payback, punishment, one strike and you're out. Right now we're in the middle of this devilish cancel culture, right? If you do anything, you're out. Doesn't matter. Have you noticed that when somebody is guilty in the court of public opinion and they have not even been tried in a court of law, it's like their life is over, right? They are done. In that respect, we live in the worst time ever, right? Because you do something, it's everywhere. It's not just like somebody's got to go get the newspaper tomorrow morning and turn to the right page and find you. It's everywhere. Social media, people can talk and communicate faster. Next thing you know, everybody knows everything that you've been accused of. Cancel culture says that even if someone accuses you of something that they don't think is right, you're done. But I'm going to tell you that Jesus is against cancel culture. He's against cancel culture because He's a God of mercy. And so Jesus came to flip that upside down. He says, my people, listen, not everybody else. I'm going to tell you that a lot of the Word of God is not for everybody else. Most of the Word of God is for the people of God. And the Word of God is for us, and He says that my people need to love mercy. Did He say love receiving mercy? No, He said my people need to love mercy in its fullness, in its entirety, even if the person doesn't deserve a second chance. That word love right here, In the Hebrew, it's A-H-A-B-A, but it's said ahava. And this word love is not like the word love we normally think of agape or something like that. This is a Hebrew word for love, and it literally means God's love to His people. We are to love mercy. We are to show mercy in the same way that God shows His love to His people. All through the Old Testament, Israel, right? God would provide for Israel. They would turn their back on Him. They might receive some kind of punishment, but listen, that was always a consequence of their actions. And then He showed them mercy, and He gave them another chance. And they would repeat the cycle and repeat the cycle and repeat the cycle. But listen, God continued to show them mercy. And when we think about the fact that people don't deserve a second chance, right? People don't deserve a second chance, but can I tell you that I didn't deserve a second chance? Can I tell you that you didn't deserve a second chance when we rebelled against God and sinned, yet He came. Amen? He came. And people who know what's right sometimes go wrong, but God shows mercy upon those who repent and He forgives. Listen, people are unfaithful at times, yet He remains faithful. Can I tell you a biblical truth today? Sinners deserve hell. That's just truth. They deserve hell. And God would be perfectly just in letting them have it. Perfectly just in letting them have it. But Jesus offers us something else. He says, I come so that you could have mercy, and that by my grace you could be saved through faith, and that you could enter in to my kingdom, that I could be your refuge, I could be your shelter. Church, we are to love people the way that God does. This requires us to not only show mercy, but it says to love it, to love mercy. The third thing is, he said, walk humbly. Walk humbly with your God. Many people would say that Satan is our greatest enemy. And maybe you agree with that. But if you're in Christ, can I tell you another biblical truth? Satan's already defeated. Amen? Your enemy, your foe, he's defeated if you're in Christ. He has no spiritual authority over you unless you give it to him. Okay? So I personally don't believe that Satan is my greatest enemy. I believe that I am. I don't believe that he's your greatest enemy. I believe that you are. Listen, this is why. Because I believe it's so easy for us to yield to pride. It's so easy for us to get puffed up because of something we did, or puffed up because of some kind of recognition that we may have gained because we accomplished something. And our culture, again, promotes this. Our culture promotes all this pride about how great I am, right? We have more conversations about who's the greatest preacher, who's the greatest basketball player, who's the great, everybody wants to know who's the greatest of everything, right? Why is that? Pride, recognition. Look at what I have done. But listen, the Word of God tells us, Paul told us in 1 Corinthians 1:31, therefore it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. This means that we are to recognize who we are without Jesus and how desperately we need him. Amen? We're to recognize, I am nothing without him and I need him so bad. But I'm going to tell you, it also means that we recognize who we are with Jesus. It means that we recognize who we are in Christ. It means that we recognize how greatly he works through us in spite of our weaknesses and our failings. It says, walk humbly with your God, but boast about the things that he does. Amen? Tell the world about the things that he does. Give him praise for the things that he does. And I believe in our testimonies, there should be a lot more he's than there are I's. Right? We should talk a lot louder and a lot greater about the things that he has done versus the things that I have done. That's a true testimony. That's a God-glorifying testimony. Jesus showed us how to walk humbly. He showed us this. He literally walked humbly. I know that Moses himself wrote that he was the meekest man of all time, but when he wrote that, Jesus had not come. Jesus showed us how to walk humbly. Jesus gave up power and authority in heaven to come. Jesus gave up his life once he did come. And I'm not just talking about the cross. I'm talking about every moment leading up to the cross. He gave up his life. He was constantly in communication with the Father. What should I do? What do you desire? What is your will for my life? He fully submitted to the Father in all things. And this journey that led him to the cross, he continually walked with the Father, doing his will, obeying his commandments, all the way to the point of death on a cross. Amen. He showed us how to walk humbly. If there's anybody that could have ever walked the face of this earth with pride in a not sinful way, it was Jesus. Right? He could have done it in a non-sinful way. He could have walked this earth with pride, and he chose to walk it in humility, in perfect obedience to the Father. Why? To bring change to this world and to bring change to our lives. Church, this right here, this is a goal for a new year. This is a goal that we take and we say, I'm turning the page, and because of Christmas, because of what Christ has done, I'm going to reflect this change in my life, that I'm going to make it my mission to do justly. I'm going to make it my mission to love mercy, as hard as that can be for us. And I'm going to make it my mission to walk humbly with my God? Will we do what he has shown us? Are we willing to do what Jesus came and walked this earth and he left this example to do? Listen, I truly believe that today Jesus can change your life. Amen? He can change your life. He can change your life in the saving of your soul right now, right here today. He can do what no other person, no other God, no other thing can do in your life. Will we listen? Will we do what he's shown us? Will we walk according to his ways? Church, I believe, I've told you a million times, my favorite verse, John 10:10. The enemy does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy, but I have come that you may have life and life more abundantly, or life and life to the full, whatever your translation is. Church, I believe this is part of the abundantly. I believe this is part of the full, is walking here on this earth in the ways that Christ left these examples for us. It's not just a New Year's resolution. This right here is a recipe to change the world. It's a recipe to change the world if just only the people of God would do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with the Lord. If only the people of God would do those three things, I'm telling you, it's a recipe to change this world. It's the way that the church goes and takes the land, right? It's the way that the church goes and takes what God has already given, what he's redeemed, and he's left at our charge to go and overtake it, right? Back to Adam. He told Adam to what? You have dominion. Go and subdue the land. And we're back to this place where we have dominion. Hallelujah. We have dominion. The church does. The people of God does. But the problem is we've failed to do the part of go and subdue the land. Go and begin to take back what God has already given. Go and take back, right? The old song, take back what the enemy stole from me. Right? He tells us to do it, and he's given us the power to do it. This right here is the way that we destroy the works of the enemy. Can I tell you this morning, you don't have to destroy the enemy because Jesus already did it. You just got to destroy the works. You got to destroy the works. He's defeated, but the word tells us his days are short, and he knows it, and he's on attack. We've got to destroy the works. This right here is the way that we serve the one who first served us, amen? It's the way that we love the one who first loved us, by doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. God, where would we be without your word? It's true, it's timely, it's timeless. It's powerful. It's alive. Hallelujah. We thank you, God, that your word is alive, that it's not just a storybook that we read and then we move on to another, but Lord, the reason we reread it, the reason we do a yearly read the Bible in a year, and then we do it again and we do it again and we do it again, is because it brings transformation to our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that today, right now, as we prepare for the new year, God, that you would begin to stir something new in us. That, God, as we take up this task of being obedient to your word, as we pray and we seek you in how we can please you, Lord, we thank you that you've given us this roadmap. I just pray that you would show us each individually how we are to do it. How do I begin to do justly in a greater measure? How do I begin to love mercy? Lord, how do I begin to walk humbly in a greater measure with you? God, I pray that we would be those that would take this up and we would go out of this place and that we would truly take upon the mission of the church, which is to do the works of Christ, the works of the kingdom. Lord, that we would overcome the darkness in our city. Start right here in St. Elmo. God, that we claim this place for your kingdom. God, that we claim this place, Lord, that the enemy does not have authority where we stand. Lord, where we go, because the Spirit of God is within us, and he's more powerful than anything that this world has to offer, and he's contrary to it. Lord, show us how to stand against the things of the world. Show us how to take that stand for what is right, and that we do it in a way that is God-honoring without putting down people. That we do it in a way that is God-honoring, that's effective and powerful, but we still love, because the gospel is rooted in love, because God is love. Lord, show us what we're to do to take back this land for the kingdom of God as we wait for your coming. Lord God, we declare that this isn't just a feel-good message for us to go home and reflect upon, Lord, but we want it to change our lives, because we want it to change our world. Lord, we know that you are the key. Holy Spirit, we just say, come. Come, be released upon your church today. Be released upon the church that's meeting across the world right now. God, that you would stir us up, that you would ignite a fire and a passion within us for your holy name above every other name, above every other thing. We declare we love you and we praise you, and we're here to serve you. You are holy, God, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship him, church.